Let me say, first of all, it's always a great privilege and pleasure to be with you here at Life Bible Presbyterian Church in Kilburn. It's a great honour to be with you this morning. I cannot help but observe that it was on a Lord's Day such as this, in the 19th century, that a young teenage boy set off to church. And the snow was so heavy he couldn't get to the church that he would regularly attend. And so he made a shorter journey to another church, Artillery Street in Colchester. And the preacher appointed for the day wasn't able to get to that congregation to preach. And so a layman was put into the pulpit. And this layman could only utter a few words. And he kept repeating those words to the congregation. And he looked down at this young man and he said to this young man, you look mighty miserable. He was speaking to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he bid Charles Haddon Spurgeon to look unto Jesus Christ and be saved. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon was wonderfully converted to Christ and became a mighty preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May this Lord's Day be such a day that another young man might be mightily saved under the preaching of the gospel and will become a mighty preacher to his generation, as Charles Haddon Spurgeon did to his generation. But let's now turn to the Word of God, and we're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke and to chapter 24. When Pastor Key contacted me a few weeks ago, he told me that the theme for this year is having a mind to work, based on Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. And then he intimated to me that he would like me to speak pre-lunch on the subject of evangelism. And as I thought about that subject of evangelism, I thought that it was too vast to consider briefly before lunch. And so we're going to look at evangelism this morning. And the theme this morning is the message of evangelism. Let me read those verses to you again from verse 46 of Luke 24. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And ye are witnesses of these things. Let me begin by asking three preliminary questions. And the first is this. What is evangelism? We speak of evangelism, but what is evangelism? A distinction is sometimes made between mission and evangelism. Some would argue that mission is the taking of the gospel of Christ to the unsaved on some foreign shore. That's missionary work, they would have us believe. Whereas evangelism is the bringing of the gospel to the unsaved near at hand, at home. So some make the distinction between mission and evangelism. Mission in the minds of many is the taking of the gospel of Christ to some foreign land. Whereas evangelism is the gospel of Christ being brought nearer at hand. But scripturally it is difficult to justify such a simplistic distinction and definition. Let me give you my own definition of evangelism. It is to present the Lord Jesus Christ to sinful men and women in order that they may repent of sin and flee to Christ for salvation and then serve Christ in the fellowship of the local church. Now let me repeat that because it's quite a long definition, but let me repeat it for you. To present the Lord Jesus Christ to sinful men and women in order that they may repent of sin and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and then serve Christ in the fellowship of the local church. And there are three elements to my definition. First, the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And secondly, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then serving Christ in and through the local church. So that my definition is far more than merely winning souls for Christ. Or saving men and women from hell itself. It includes serving the Lord Jesus Christ in and through his church. So now, let me ask a second question. Why evangelize? Well, simply because we are commanded to do so. But let me suggest also that throughout the scriptures there is a note of urgency. Our Lord himself, you remember earlier on in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10, he says, at verse 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So our Lord looks out over the teeming multitudes of humanity. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And one cannot visit the city of London or other major cities of the world without seeing the vastness of the harvest. The harvest is great, but how few are the laborers. There is, therefore, in our Lord's words a note of urgency. We are to pray that the Lord would send forth, that he would thrust out into the harvest laborers to gather in the harvest. And then, again, that note of urgency is sounded both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 33, the Lord Jehovah is speaking, and he says this, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And my friend Mr. John Calvin of Geneva said of that verse that God desires nothing more earnestly that the men turn from their wicked ways and live. And then again, our Lord, also in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14, says, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And then again, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I've just mentioned four scriptures there, but throughout the scriptures there is this note of urgency. Men and women are perishing and going to a lost eternity. We have the gospel. There is this note of urgency there. Let me ask a third question. Who is to evangelize? Who is to this great task of telling sinners of the Lord Jesus Christ, of pleading with sinners to repent and to believe the gospel? Who is to do it? Surely, you say, Mr. Preacher, evangelism is the work of the minister. We have a minister of the church. He's been to Bible college. He's trained in these matters. And we pay him a stipend that he might do the work of an evangelist. So we have a minister to do the work. Well, yes. And I'm sure your minister, Pastor Key, would agree. And it is true that amongst other duties he is to do the work of an evangelist. But in doing the work of an evangelist, he will seek to encourage every church member also to do the work of an evangelist. If you are a Christian this morning, if you are truly born again of the Spirit of the living God, then, my friend, you are to do the work of an evangelist. You will reach people during the course of the week that your minister will never come in contact with. You remember our Lord in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, at verse 20. He turned to Legion, this man out of whom he had cast that legion of devils, and he says to him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." So he says to Legion, you go home. You tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and has had compassion on thee. And what our Lord said to Legion, he says to each and to every one of those truly born again of the Spirit of God, you go home. You go to your friends, you go to your neighbors, you go to your relatives, you go to your workmates, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. The Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and at verse 12, and he says this, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." To whom is Paul there speaking in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3? Is he speaking merely to the pastor, to the minister of the church, to the elders, to the deacon? No, no. He is writing to the whole church at Thessalonica. And the whole church at Thessalonica are to increase and to abound in love one toward another and toward all men. So we cannot escape this work. If we belong to this church, if we are members of this church, then we are to abound one toward another in love and toward all men. And you remember he wrote to the Corinthians, and he said in 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He is writing once more, not just to the pastor, not just to the ministers, not just to the elders, not just to the deacons. He is writing to the whole church at Corinth, and the whole church at Corinth are to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And one could cite other scripture references. This work of evangelism, it is a work for everyone who is truly redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of several Christians who do far more work in terms of evangelism, do more in one day than people like myself who have occupied a pulpit for the better part of 43 years. I think of one man who I had the privilege of meeting in Northern Ireland in March of 2011. This man spent 20 years of his life living in a cardboard box on the Embankment in London, before someone gave him a portion of scripture which led to that man's conversion. That man is now living at this present moment of time in the back of an old van. That's his home. And he's not deterred by snow. He's actually living in the back of that van in northern Finland, well within the Arctic Circle. And he spends all his days crossing over from northern Finland into Siberia, distributing vast, vast, vast quantities of Russian scriptures in Siberia. I had the privilege of meeting with him last year in Northern Ireland and putting into his van boxes of Russian scriptures for him to take into Siberia. and that's his home, that's his what he does. A man in his late 60s, doing more for the Lord than I have done in 43 years. I think of another man whose wife died in her early 40s just before Christmas, whose 10-year-old son died in October 2010, whose 14-year-old daughter is blind, had a kidney transplant 6 years ago, and has now got a growth on her pancreas and is not expected to live long. That man gives more scriptures out than any other man that I know of in London. He spends and has spent much of his time in Great Ormond Street Children's Hospital visiting his two sick children over the last 10 years, and yet vast, vast quantities of scriptures given out by that dear man. I think of another man from Northern Ireland, County Armagh, a farmer by profession, but he spends every spare moment of his time distributing scriptures to foreign nationals in the Irish Republic and in Ulster itself. And he will constantly and regularly phone me up, and indeed I go to headquarters tomorrow and I have a great list of scriptures in various languages that I have to get for this man to take to Northern Ireland when I go to see him in March. I know of no one in the whole of the United Kingdom that gives more scriptures out than this man, and I receive letters from all over the world from souls who have been born again by the Spirit of God through the scriptures distributed by that one man. I think of another man. He's now 92 years of age, blind in one eye. And this man gets a child's pushchair every Saturday, and he fills it with scriptures. And then he gets on a train, and he might go to Cambridge one Saturday, or to King's Lynn another Saturday, or to Colchester another Saturday, or Bury St. Edmunds, or Ipswich, or wherever, somewhere in East Anglia, one of the big towns in East Anglia, and he spends the whole Saturday at 91, going in 92 years of age, distributing the Word of God. Begs the question, what have you or I done for the Lord even this past week? Or does our Christianity merely consist in coming along to church once on the Lord's Day, and yet for the rest of the week we are no different from the man or the woman of the world seeking the pleasures of this passing world? So who is to evangelize? I suggest again that each and every one of us, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we are to be evangelists. We are to go home to our friends, to our relatives, to our neighbors, to our work colleagues, and tell them what great things the Lord has done for us and has had compassion on us. So we turn to this verse and we ask the question, what then is the evangelistic message? And I believe we need to start with this, because much of what passes for evangelism in the United Kingdom is not really evangelism, biblically speaking, at all. We need to start with the message that we are to bring to the people. What is that message? Well, our Lord defines it for us in verse 46. Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And ye are witnesses of these things. These are the things we are to witness to. We are told three things here. It behoved Christ to suffer. In other words, we are to witness to the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to rise from the dead, we are to witness to the resurrection of Christ. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. We are to preach and we are to witness to the need for repentance and remission of sins. So let's take them in turn. The message of evangelism. Firstly, the cross. It behoved Christ to suffer. To suffer. Why did it behove Christ to suffer? Why was it so necessary that the Lord Jesus Christ should suffer on Calvary's cross? Let me give you two reasons. First of all, it behoved Christ to suffer because God's holy law had been broken. We read in Isaiah 42:21, He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Christ Jesus magnified the law in His life by keeping the law of God perfectly. He is without sin. He is without spot. He is without blemish. He lived in His life the life that you and I were meant to live. When God created man in His own image, it was that we might live the kind of life that was lived by Jesus Christ. A life well pleasing unto God. A life which glorified God. A life which enjoyed God. But the law was broken by our first parents, by Adam, by Eve, and we came into this world with a sinful nature, and we have sinned against God in thought, in word, and in deed. But thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ magnified the law by His perfect, sinless life, by obeying the law of God to the letter. And He magnified the law in His death by suffering its penalty on behalf of His people. You see, my friends, it behoved Christ to suffer because on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied divine justice, satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God. Dying there in the room and in the place of His people, there at the cross, God the Father unsheathed the sword of divine justice, and it smote His only begotten Son. So that there on the cross, there is not just expiation of sin, but there is propitiation. The anger of God against the broken law, the anger of God against sin is propitiated, it is appeased, so that now He is the God of peace. Paul tells us in Romans 3 and verse 20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. If we are to be witnesses of these things, we must stress in all our witnessing to the unconverted that it behoved Christ to suffer. Paul says, I had not known sin but by the law. We need to preach the law and tell men and women that broken law has been dealt with at Calvary. Where is the law in evangelism today? One of the most popular courses for evangelism throughout the length and breadth of the United Kingdom, a course adopted by many evangelical and even so-called Reformed churches, is commonly known as the Alpha Course. Now, I have studied the so-called Alpha Course, and you know there is no mention of the law whatsoever from beginning to end in the Alpha Course at all. No concept of man having offended a holy God. No grasp of the holiness of God. No understanding, no conception of God's wrath against sin.
Indeed, the wrath of God against sin is not once mentioned from beginning to end in the Alpha Course. No mention of a verse such as John 3, verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." If we are to be witnesses of these things, we must say why it behove Christ to suffer, that he might satisfy the demands of a holy God. But then there is a second reason why it behove Christ to suffer, not simply because the law had been broken, but the atonement. We ask the question, for whom did Christ die? My friends, the cross of Jesus Christ was no accident. It was no human tragedy. God had planned it all. The cross work of Christ was part of an unchangeable and immutable plan. Listen to Peter on the day called Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Listen to the language of Peter, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Two aspects there. You get human responsibility. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Human responsibility. They were responsible, humanly speaking, but at the same time, he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, a counsel that could not be shaken. Or again we read, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Human responsibility. But for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Oh, the cross was no accident. This was God's eternal plan, the determinate counsel, the foreknowledge of God. Our Lord, of course, taught the same truth throughout the Gospels. He taught, for example, in the Gospel of John in chapter 6, well-known words, he said this, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Or he says in John chapter 10 and verse 11, in that great 10th chapter of John, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Or again, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Oh, it behove Christ to suffer. To suffer in the room, in the place, on behalf of the sheep of his people. Those that the Father gave to him in the depths of eternity past. The cross is a place of victory. The Father planned it all, and the Son came, and he accomplished that divine plan of eternal redemption. Our Lord says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Christ has not merely made salvation possible. Christ, by his suffering, has made salvation absolutely certain, as the angel had declared at his birth, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." Christ's coming was for his people. His suffering and atonement was for the sheep, the laying down of his life, for the sheep, the laying down of that life as a sacrifice for the sheep that there on Calvary's cross, the Father in heaven laid on his sinless Son, the Lamb of God, the iniquity of us all, and as our sins and our iniquities and our transgressions are imputed and laid upon the sinless Lamb of God, first of all, the wrath of God against our sin is poured out, not upon you and I, the sinner, but poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in our room, in our place, and in our stead, and drank damnation dry on behalf of his people. And then there on Calvary's cross, as he bears the wrath of God in his own body on the tree, he puts away our sin by the sacrifice of himself and sheds his precious blood to redeem us from the curse of that law which we had broken and to cleanse us from all iniquity. Oh, my friends, we are to be witnesses of these things, that it behoved Christ to suffer. Christ is no impotent Saviour standing by waiting for men and women to accept him, with a great possibility that none might accept him, failing to accomplish what he had intended. No, my friends. Christ is an almighty Saviour, one who laid down his life for the sheep, one who satisfied every demand of God's righteous law. It behoved him to suffer. And we are witnesses of these things. And then, secondly, there is reference here to the resurrection. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ sets forth Christ's exaltation and particularly Christ's lordship. I'm often asked to recommend books. I have young preachers that frequently come to me and I supply them with good, solid Christian literature and commentaries and so on, but they will often come to me and say, could I recommend a book on mission or a book on evangelism? What's the best book, they say, to read about evangelism? Well, there are many good books. There's the work of Kuyper, and there's the work of Reisinger and other books, very useful books. But my friends, if you want the best book on evangelism, open your New Testament at the Acts of the Apostles. Because the Acts of the Apostles is the manual on evangelism. And if we open this manual of evangelism, the Acts of the Apostles, you see constantly how this key truth forms part of the doctrinal content of the message of evangelism. Take, for example, on the day called Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And then he goes on in verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. You see how he witnessed to the resurrection. Or again, he says in verse 32 of the second chapter, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Or again in verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Or verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. 5 times in that sermon he makes reference to the resurrection of Christ and the lordship of Christ. You see, men do not make Christ Lord. God the Father has already made Christ Lord by the resurrection. There is a kind of preaching that I came across even before I was converted, and I had no church background before my conversion, and I thank God for those evangelical Methodists that the Lord used to bring the gospel to me. But there was something that jarred in what they were saying to me, which didn't seem to fit with how I read the rest of the New Testament. They would preach the saviourhood of Christ and not the lordship of Christ. They would say, well, you accept Jesus Christ as your saviour at conversion. But then another Methodist preacher would come and say, well, now you've accepted Jesus Christ as your saviour, what you need to do now is to accept him as your Lord. As though it was some second post-conversion experience. Some second act of consecration. But my friends, if we are to be God-centered in our evangelism, we must bring before hell-deserving sinners the lordship of Christ at the very beginning. We cannot separate the two. The lordship of Christ is a vital part of the message of evangelism. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, we read again in the birth narratives, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. The Saviour is the Lord, and the Lord is the Saviour. The two cannot be separated. The Apostle Paul declared, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Nowhere, as I read my New Testament, and I read the Authorized Version, as you know, but nowhere in my Authorized Version of the New Testament do I come across that modern evangelistic message, trust Christ as your personal Savior. Does that stag you? I've not come across that expression once in my New Testament. Trust Christ as your personal Savior. Such language is never used once by the Apostle. But rather I find the Apostle Paul says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Lordship was not a second work of grace, a second step on the ladder of consecration. Sinners do not make him Lord by some act of consecration. Jesus Christ is Lord by sovereign decree. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the New Testament preachers in the Acts of the Apostles, this manual on evangelism, they preach his lordship from the outset. If Christ is not Lord of your life, then he is not your Savior. In the book of Acts, the word Saviour only occurs twice. In Acts 5:31 and Acts 13:23. But our Lord is described as the Lord 92 times in the Acts of the Apostles. And he is referred to as the Lord Jesus on 13 occasions. And on 6 other occasions, he is referred to as the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament as a whole, Jesus is referred to as the Lord 822 times. He is referred to as the Lord Jesus 22 occasions, as the Lord Jesus Christ on 81 occasions, and only referred to as the Saviour, or should I say the Saviour is found on only 24 occasions, 8 of which are referring to the Father as Saviour. My friends, the resurrection of Christ declares the Lordship of Christ. And we are witnesses of these things. We are witnesses that it behoved Christ to suffer. We are witnesses that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that the God of peace brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. We are to witness to this. And then thirdly, the third aspect of the evangelistic message, that in our personal witnessing and in the public proclamation of the gospel we are to give witness to, is repentance and remission of sins. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Repentance is one of the vital elements of the evangelistic gospel message. But it is strangely absent from most 21st century evangelism. I have referred to the popular evangelistic course run in many, many evangelical churches, and I would guarantee even within walking distance of this church you will find adverts for the Alpha course. It's regarded as a tool of evangelism. But my friends, it has a toothless gospel. It is built around the premise that no one should be offended by the message which is preached. Let me quote the Alpha people in their introduction. They say this: "We believe it is possible to learn about the faith and have a lot of fun at the same time. Laughter and fun are a key part of the course. It breaks down barriers and enables everyone to relax together." That's the basic premise of the Alpha course. Laughter and fun. Having a good time, a jolly time. Breaks down barriers. We can relax together. My friends, it fails to present sinners with a God, the Holy God, who commands all men everywhere to repent and to obey him. It's a course which doesn't strike fear into the hearts of sinners with warnings of judgment to come. Repentance and faith in Christ are not adequately explained at all. I don't know how many more days I have as a preacher. I've been preaching 43 years. But I have to say that over the last 5 or 6 years, I have on several occasions been taken to one side after I have preached by young preachers. And these young preachers give me the benefit of their learned wisdom, and they tell me that I need to learn to be what they call seeker friendly. The message I preach, if people come and hear the message, they're not going to come again. I was once taken aside many years ago when I was first, and then I was a young man, when I first went in the ministry in Kent in southeast England. And an experienced minister took me to one side one day before I preached in his pulpit. He said, I've got some people that have come in today. They've never been before. We want them to come back next week. No hellfire and brimstone today, please. And I took that minister to one side. I said, my dear friend, they may not be alive next week. If they find themselves
in hell before next week, are they going to thank you because you have omitted that message? But you see, this is the day that we are in. Don't preach sin. Don't preach the law. Don't preach sin. Let them come and have a good time. Jolly them along. Seeker friendly. But my friends, we are to be witnesses of these things. If we are to be true evangelists, on a personal level, though we may never have been to Bible college, well, Legion had not been to a Bible college. Some of the men I have mentioned to you, the man living up there in the Arctic, he's not been to a Bible college. And yet they are witnesses of these things. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death. But it behove Christ to suffer. And to rise from the dead. His Lordship. And the great need of the human heart. Is repentance. And to know remission of sin. What a tremendous thing it is to know remission of sins. That the Lord Jesus Christ has removed my sin as far as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed my transgressions from me. How far is that, east and west? What's the distance twixt the two? Well, when I lived in Charlton, southeast London, it was walking distance to Greenwich Park. And I would walk to Greenwich Park with my young children as they were then. And I would somewhat say to Matthew, my eldest boy, I said, Matthew, if you see that white line painted across the road, as you go down from the observatory to Greenwich Village, there's a white line across the main road through Greenwich Park. And it's got a big capital W on the one side, a big capital East E on the other. West, East. Greenwich Meridian. And I would say to Matthew, well, Matthew, if you would set off in that direction eastward and just carry on walking till you come to an ocean or a sea, swim across that, and just keep going and going eastward and eastward and eastward, not varying, eventually you will come back to this very point here. But you will never reach west. And I would say to Rachel, my second born, I would say, Rachel, if you go in that direction westward and keep going and walking and running and swimming, until eventually you'll come back to this spot here, but you will never reach east. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Repentance and remission of sins. Sins forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. My friends, I believe the trouble with the churches in the United Kingdom today is that they have many in membership who have never repented of sin, who are not truly converted. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on one occasion, he was speaking to a mixed multitude of religious people. And he said to them in Luke 13, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The great need in evangelism is to speak of sin. To speak of the need of repentance. Or read through the Gospels. Read our Lord Jesus Christ. Read John Baptist. What was their message? Repent. And believe the gospel. Read through the great manual of evangelism, the Acts of the Apostles, and over and over and over and over again, the theme comes out, repent. Repent. I make a plea for a return to God-centered evangelism. Both in our personal evangelism, which we are all to be involved with. We are to be witnesses of these things. And also in public preaching.
The problem in the United Kingdom is not that we need to devise some new method, some new gimmick such as the Alpha Course or whatever else they dreamt up next. That's not the issue. The need is to return to the biblical method and to the biblical message of evangelism, that it behove Christ to suffer and to rise on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins be preached. I end with a quotation. You're going through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Well, in another 84 weeks you'll come across this particular question. Question number 87. What is repentance unto life? The answer, repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth, with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavour after new obedience. And we are to witness to these things, that it behove Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins be preached in his name. Amen.